Psalm 36, 1 to 12, responding to the very wicked. We face very wicked people in influential realms today, and we need to know how to respond to them in an edifying way. One such party is Barack Obama. Michael Reagan, who's the son of President Ronald Reagan, in his article, "Former President Obama Still Shares Blame," on August 3rd, alleged that President Biden is arguably the front man for Barack Obama's third term, and that Mr. Obama is largely responsible for using our rich, powerful, and generally happy country and turning it into an economic, social, and ideological train wreck. Another very wicked party is George Soros. Leftist billionaire George Soros spends copious amounts of his money donating to political candidates who ensure violent criminals are kept out of prison and free to unleash mayhem on American streets. Why? Mr. Soros manufactures political consent for increasing the strength of the state. Of course, that expanded power is never to be wielded against actual criminals. It's simply a means of subjugating law-abiding citizens. Many leaders in government are very wicked. FBI Director James Comey and his band perpetrated the Russia collusion hoax. Comey's crew lied to get a spying warrant on Trump's campaign and did his best to tip the election to Hillary Clinton. The FBI swallowed Clinton's dirty trick and the Steele dossier debacle, and she set up her own private server as Secretary of State, sent and received classified information on it, and there was no raid on her house. Despite Comey's critique of Clinton's careless handling of very sensitive, highly classified information that allowed foreign adversaries to obtain U.S. secrets, Mr. Comey added that no charges are appropriate in this case. Hunter Biden's laptop showed that the big guy in the White House profited from Hunter's deals, but there was no raid of a Biden home, despite overwhelming evidence of an international influence peddling scheme involving Joe Biden. And now, with this raid on former President Trump's Mar-a-Lago estate, the law enforcement arm of the Dems, the Department of Justice, goes for the jugular. But the raid only makes the swamp look as deep and dirty as ever. For the January 6th committee elected, Democrats and the media have been braying for Attorney General Merrick Garland to move against Trump. President Biden himself has reportedly told aides in private that Garland should indict Trump. Garland faces growing pressure as January 6th investigation widens, is what the New York Times reported earlier this year. Then, the way the Mar-a-Lago raid was conducted is disturbing. "We have full access to everything. We can go anywhere," was a repeated statement by the Department of Justice lawyers who were displaying arrogant demeanors, who were present during the raid, and news of FBI agents in the Trump's bedroom, though searches can only be effective if nothing is off limits. It highlights another previous wrong. In the 1980s, when Robert Bork was a nominee for the U.S. Supreme Court, he was pedantically explaining his view of the non-existence of the right to privacy in police searches when then-Democratic Senator Joe Biden hurt Mr. Bork's chances of being confirmed by use of the mantra, "those cops in the bedroom." Today, the mantra to be used of the Biden administration's agents is "those FBI agents in the former president's bedroom." We also face very wicked people at the local level. Believers we know have told us how they have often faced manipulative, self-serving, and emotionally toxic people, some of whom are greatly opposed to the biblical faith and whose attacks on biblical beliefs are verbally and emotionally abusive. I think in the last probably 3 weeks or so before we went on vacation, we heard from several believers about this type of problem that they face. So the need is, how does God direct that we respond to very wicked people? I'd like to read the psalm. It's only 12 verses long, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 36. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. In Psalm 36, 1-4, David was giving a divine oracle. That's a prophetic revelation from God on the sinfulness of very wicked people that exposes the humanly overwhelming task of responding effectively to them. It's interesting that the only thing God ever says about mankind that is great is his sin in Genesis 6. That's the only thing God considers about us that is great, our sin. And so when people are wicked and they become very wicked, that wickedness is huge. Well, in Psalm 36, 1a, the King James Version needs to be corrected. It needs to be corrected and read as follows. A prophetic revelation from God. It's the Hebrew word ne'um, which refers to a prophetic revelation that God would give a prophet, is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Then Psalm 36, 1b begins that divine oracle with the words, there's no fear of God before his eyes. And the oracle runs from Psalm 36, 1 down to the end of Psalm 36, 4. So we'd like to summarize this divine oracle, this prophetic revelation from God as follows. Notice, all this information is information that God gave directly to David about wicked people. And it's very, very interesting because God gave this revelation. David was facing wicked people, as we do, and we need to know something about wickedness. First of all, the wicked have no fear of their accountability to God to be punished for their sins. You see, if people sense that they had an accountability to God, that would put a restraint on their wickedness. But the very wicked people have no such idea. In fact, many of them don't even believe that God exists. Now, this lack of accountability to God is caused by their proudly flattering themselves to where they are blinded to the guilt of their sins, so that they do not hate them, that is their sins, so that they do not depart from their sins. In other words, they have flattered themselves to the point that they are above critique, and anybody who critiques them is automatically wrong. It sounds like the left today. That's exactly what is going on. They flattered themselves out of believing that they can do anything that is wrong. Someone has said that the left, if they didn't have a double allegiance or a double standard, they'd have no standard at all. But that's the picture that is made here. This lack of accountability to God is caused by their proudly flattering themselves to where they are blind to the guilt of their sins so that they do not hate them, so that they do not depart from their sins. As the result, the wicked become unrestrained in their evil, committing great and harmful sins. This is the scary part. The words of the wicked become exclusively troublesome and treacherous for other people, not just somewhat, exclusively so. The wicked eventually cease to be wise and do good altogether. In other words, everything they do is destructive. See, even in times of leisure, when they're resting, the wicked eventually only plot what is troublesome. And I think sometimes they don't even realize that it's troublesome. D, they consequently commit themselves to an unedifying pathway in life, and the wicked end up becoming totally corrupt, not rejecting what is evil and harmful. And they become utterly unholy. They're not separated from anything that is wicked at all. In fact, they have a tendency to attach on to that which is wicked, and they just glue to it. Now, Psalm 36, 5-9 then presents God as the only but complete solution to the problem of the very wicked. This is the key that we have, God. God is perfectly righteous. He's without sin. There's not a shade of darkness within him. And that's why we need to cleave to God. God's goodness is far greater than the sins and the harmful effects of the sins of those who are very wicked. Verses 5 and 6a. God's loyal love, it's translated here as loving kindness, but it's the word Hebrew word chesed, and it carries both the idea of loyalty as well as the idea of love. God is very loyal in his love. God's loyal love reaches to the heavens, and his faithfulness, emunah, that's his consistency, to the clouds. And the heavens and the clouds are far beyond the reach and the impact of the very wicked. See, the very wicked are living just down here on the earth. In those days, they couldn't take a jet and fly above the clouds. They were limited to this earth. The idea is God's loyal love and his faithfulness is much greater than the wicked. Then God's righteousness, his tzedakah, is like the mountains of God. Now, the mountains of God is known as a Hebrew superlative. He's not thinking of any particular mountain. In Hebrew lore, they used to have an idea that way in the far north somewhere was the huge mountains where the gods dwelt. And here the psalmist picks up that idea, but he says the mountains of God, he's talking about the true God. But the idea is if the mountains were, you know, far higher than Mount Everest, that kind of a thing. The mountains of God and his verdicts of judgment. Mishpat is the judgment of God, but it's a decision that God makes in a court of law that passes judgment. So God's verdicts of judgment is like the ocean deep, far beyond the reach and the impact of the very wicked. So you go from the very top part of the mountains down to the very deepest part of the Mediterranean Sea to the east of where the psalmist is writing. And God is down there in the very bottom of the sea. He's there at the very top of the mountains of God, and the wicked aren't anywhere close to those. We would say today God is infinite and his attributes are infinite, where man, even wicked man, is finite. So there's a limit as to what even very wicked man can do as comparison to God. So God utilizes his surpassing great loyal love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his verdicts of judgment to save man and beast from the destructive effects of the very wicked. That's verse 6. Now, as the result, the upright are rescued from destruction and are greatly blessed by God's goodness. Verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 is a tremendous verse. It says God's loyal love, and by implication his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his verdicts of judgment, are prized by the upright who, like helpless baby birds, take refuge under the very wicked wings, from the very wicked, under the wings of God. God is pictured here like a mother bird. Mother birds are very, very protective of their baby chicks. And when they feel that the baby chicks are under pressure, the mother will sacrifice herself, spread her wings out, like that, and chirp like crazy and peck at whoever is coming after her birds, but she protects the birds by spreading her wings out. And David here talks about staying under the feathers of God, under the wings, because when it comes to the very wicked, we are vulnerable. The very wicked don't fight according to rules and regulations that we go. They make up the rules as they go along. They move the goalposts, and that's why it's very, very difficult to get a grip on this. They'll go ahead and violate the Constitution up one side and down the other. They do it with ease because they view that their cause is so righteous they can violate the Constitution if they want. In fact, they feel that their cause is more important than the U.S. Constitution, and they honestly feel that. Because of that, if we're obeying the laws and everything, we're far limited, in very limited in dealing with them. That's why we have to look to the Lord. So, as a result, the upright feast on God's provisions of deliverance, for he is their source of life and insight that counters the destructive and the deceptively blinding influences of the very wicked. David then asked the Lord to apply his surpassing loyal love, faithfulness, his righteousness, and verdicts of judgment for the good of the upright, that they might be delivered from the very wicked. And then in answer in verse 12 to David's request, God caused the very wicked to be thrown down, unable to rise. Now, David states that in the past as though it already has occurred. That's a typical Hebrew way of expressing something that is so sure that you're going to speak it as though, relate to it as though it's already happened. So the sins of the very wicked are so great and harmful that our sole but complete source of help is the Lord. I really believe that what God is doing now by allowing this mini great tribulation to occur that we're facing is he's trying to get people, especially the church, trying to get people back to look to him. We've fallen for all sorts of subtle false gods. Sometimes we've looked for the false gods of the U.S. government. Sometimes we look for the false god of what money can buy. We look to all sorts of subtle false gods besides the Lord himself. And because of that, we're guilty as a people. I say this to the people of the United States, of various forms of idolatry. So God is calling us away from that, back to him. We need to get back to the Lord. So in application, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I bring this up every time because it's so important. I know that we're reaching out to people outside of our church, especially through the internet and sometimes through the cell phone, and sometimes these notes are shared with other people that we have outside of our church. But it's very important for people to know that all of us have sinned, including the speaker here this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us actually deserve God's eternal punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. But God so loved us that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin on himself. So that if we believe in Christ as our Savior, God applies the punishment of Christ to our account. We are forgiven. We're given eternal life. We're made children of God. And I would encourage anyone who's listening to us this morning, whether you're in our church or outside of our church, that you make that decision to trust in Christ as your Savior this morning. And then may we respond to the very wicked by trusting to God to aid us. Now I'd like to apply what we learned in the message this morning, Psalm 36, 1 to 12, to the very wicked parties of concern that we mentioned in our introduction. Since Psalm 36, 1 to 2, claims that the wrongs by Barack Obama, FBI Director James Comey, Hillary Clinton, Hunter and Senator and later President Joe Biden, and parties of the Department of Justice behind the Mar-a-Lago raid, and people at the local level who afflict believers have risen because these very wicked parties have flattered themselves to where they are blind to their sins and have no fear of God's punishment. So they unleash uninhibited harmful evil acts on others. Our sole, therefore, but sufficient hope is to trust God to apply his infinite attributes in our behalf. This is where I think a lot of conservative talk show hosts are making a dreadful mistake. Their goal is to try to get people, and obviously we need to be responsible voters, but they honestly believe that you can salvage the nation by standing up and going, no, not if you're dealing with people who are moving the goalposts and changing what is right and wrong all the time. You can't keep up with that. So we have to look to the Lord. Psalm 36, 3 and 4 claims that very wicked people mentioned in our introduction use troublesome and treacherous words. They cease to be wise and do good, that even in their leisure they plot trouble. They are devoted to an unedifying path. They do not reject what is evil and harmful, so we need to trust the Lord to deliver us from them. Since Psalm 36, 7b claims that the upright are like vulnerable baby birds before the very wicked, noted in our introduction, instead of trying to combat them ourselves, we must trust the Lord to deliver us from the very wicked. I'm reminded of Abraham Lincoln. I have an article in my office by him. During the days of the Civil War, he called the nation to a day of repentance and confession and prayer. He said, "This civil war that has come upon us is God's judgment because we've forgotten God." And I don't know if Abraham Lincoln personally accepted Christ as the Savior or not, but he certainly was a God-fearing man. And for him as a president to call the nation into seeking the Lord was absolutely the best thing that a president could ever do. And I commend the man for what he did during those days. We need to do the same thing today. Since Psalm 36, 7a and 8 claims that regardless of all the wrongs committed by the wrongdoers mentioned in our introduction, that if we trust God to rescue us, we will feast on his provisions of our deliverance. And then since Psalm 36:9 in the New International Version properly teaches that in spite of the harmful deception by the very wicked mentioned in our introduction, in God's light we see light. His word is a foot lamp for our feet and it becomes a light for our entire pathway in life in a spiritually dark world as we follow his world's guidance one step at a time. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word lamp there is a foot lantern that demonstrated light only 1 foot in front of you, 1 step in front of you. In order to go down the path, you had to carry the lantern with you. As you stepped forward and you saw the step that was in front of you, if you took that, the lamp would move with you. It would light the next step. Then you'd take the next step. And as you took the next step, the lamp would go with you. So 1 step at a time, the Word of God guides you, and eventually it lights your entire path. Now, the implication is you're walking in a world full of darkness. That's why you need the lantern. And believe you me, we live in a world that is dark. There's a tremendous amount of confusion and deception that occurs out there. This is why we need the Word of God. And as we walk in the light of God's Word, we will see the light and we'll see the truth. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then apply Psalm 36, 1-12 to respond to the very wicked and enjoy God's deliverance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful psalm and for the time that it provides and the application it provides for the issues that we face in our day. We recognize that we live in a world of great need. We know that we live in a world where there are very wicked people. People who no longer really heed anything that causes respect for God, because they flattered themselves to the extent where their wickedness can be unrestrained. And it's something that is very difficult. In fact, it's impossible for even the godly to handle. So we need you. And we know, Father, that what you want us to do is to rely on you. You don't want us to look to any other replacement besides you. It's our God and our God alone that is our help. And in him and we live and move and have our being, says the Word of God. So I ask, Father, that as believers we would recognize the tremendous need to cleave to you as baby birds that need to be covered by the wings of Almighty God. I would ask, Father, also that if there's anyone who's listening to us this morning or who's paying attention to the notes, that they would see their need of Jesus Christ, that they would come to put their trust in him, that they might have eternal life and be able to relate to a God who has infinite attributes, who is an infinitely good and righteous and fair and consistent God, that they would rely upon him for blessing in a world of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.